I mean, I was just like growing close with her on the team because she was the manager of the baseball team. And then I was kind of hanging out with her a lot. And then my mom at the same time was hanging out with her mom, getting close with her. So my mom invited her mom to church like at around the same time, like coincidentally, I didn't even know. And I kind of knew she was going through like not an easy time, you know? So I just felt like it would be a perfect time to invite her. I mean, I guess I see God at work, you know? Like it wasn't, I invited her to church, but it wasn't me who started this spark to like get her saved, you know? It was God working. And it's just, it's good to see that. And she's gonna invite her friends to church. It's like a domino effect, you know? Jesus taught us to go out and make disciples, and it just feels good to be doing the work of God, you know, to have God working through me and to see that in real life, like in action, so it's cool.
Honestly, I had like no plans of taking up his offer, and really for a long time I was like, I didn't really know how I felt about it, but he just kept inviting me, and this one day had been a really, really, really hard day. And he invited me again, and it was like something was just telling me, and now it feels like it was God telling me, take up his offer, try it out. And I came to Hallmark, and I just absolutely loved it. He introduced me to all his friends, and everyone was so sweet. It just made me want to keep coming back, and I felt that spark, like Caden said. It's just, I felt God working in my life almost automatically. I felt the life come back into me. I felt so much better, and I'm so happy I took him up on his offer. Like I said before, I mean, I feel like automatically I just felt like life being breathed back into me. I feel like just the weight of all my pain was just taken off my shoulders, and I had a plan I could trust, and I had someone that I could trust, and I just had someone that I could put all of my problems into, and he was gonna love me no matter what. And God just showed me that no matter what, no matter how hard of a time I'm going through, there's still going to be someone there for me. And so I've just seriously been shown how much love there is in the church and how much love you can find in the Lord. I don't regret coming to Hallmark at all, and I think everyone should go out and invite all their friends.
So life change, that's to think about, as Nathan mentioned that, just inviting someone to church that Rand found Jesus through just a simple invite. And sometimes it takes a few invites, right? But statistics say that if you invite a friend to church, that about 80% of the time, they will come to church. And so just want to encourage you. I am challenged by our students who have been inviting their friends and leading their friends to find and follow Jesus. I want to invite you to find your way to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 is where we're going to be at this morning. God is good and all the time. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is John, and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here. And if I haven't met you, my wife, Joy, and I, we will be right there in the lobby as soon as service is over, and we would love to meet you and invite you into relationship through the church, and we have a gift for you. And even today, if maybe you've been coming a little while, a few of you have already registered for our membership class, which will be immediately following this service, but maybe you've been thinking about coming to membership class and you didn't register, that's okay. You could show up today. There'll be people in the atrium with signs. They'll direct you right where to go. We'll have lunch for you, but if you're interested in church membership. Now, we are in our second week, or kind of our third week. If you were here last week, I told you that the week previous, Carlos, our student pastor, preached, and he must have read my notes, and he preached the message that I was planning on preaching in Matthew chapter 25. And so our biblical stewardship series kind of got extended because he really gave us a great introduction to that. So we're talking about stewardship today. And so because of that, I want to review a little bit. What is it? A steward and stewardship is not always a familiar word in our language today. So let me give you the definition of a steward. A steward is someone responsible for managing, taking care of, or overseeing something that belongs to someone else. We may think of the word manager, all right? Someone who's managing what someone else owns. All right. Now let's then think of this in terms of what is biblical stewardship. So let me give you a definition of biblical stewardship. It's faithfully managing, and we used these five words last week. It's faithfully managing our time, our talent, our treasure, our temple being our body, and then our testimony, maybe our influence, what people think about us. And why are we doing that? That God, we're faithfully managing what God entrusted to us, and here's the reason. So here's the goal. Here's the reason that we want to manage or steward our time, our talent, our treasure, our temple, and our testimony well. It's because we want to advance the kingdom of God, right? We want to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God. And you might write that down because I don't think that's in your notes today, but maybe you got handed a sermon note outline this morning and you want to just take some extra notes. I would write that down. The goal here is to advance His kingdom for His glory. Advance His kingdom for His glory. In fact, I think you guys are so smart today and so ready. And how many of you just enjoyed the cool weather this morning? Anybody get a hot cup of coffee and go out on the porch today and just praise the Lord for fall weather? And so because I think you're so ready and so awake, I want you to say that out loud. I'm going to say it again, and then we're going to say it together, right? We're going to condense it. We're just going to say, advance His kingdom for His glory. Are you guys ready for this? Three of you are ready. Guts. All right, here we go. Ready? We want to advance His kingdom for His glory. You guys did so good. Let's do it again. Ready? Advance His kingdom for His glory. So that's the understanding of why would we want to come to church and learn how to manage our time, talent, treasure, temple, and testimony. It's because we want to advance His kingdom for His glory. And I think the reason we want to do that is obvious, right? The mission of the church, make disciples who make disciples. The vision of Hallmark, leading people to find and follow Jesus. And we looked at these two verses, and we're going to kind of launch from these two verses again. The first one is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. He says, let a man so consider us. And so us would be followers of Jesus, right? So let a man so consider Hallmark Church. And as we consider Hallmark Church, what are we? We are servants of Christ. We are stewards. There's that word, right? We are managers of the mysteries of God. Remember what we said last week, the mysteries of God. Paul is saying we are, consider us, Hallmark Church, as servants of Christ. We are managing the gospel message, right? And remember 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it's not on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul basically said to the Corinthian church, he said, I received the gospel message. I preached the gospel message, you believe the gospel message, and because you believe the gospel message, you were saved by the gospel message. And then in verse 3 and 4, he explains what the gospel message is, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that on the third day, what happened? He came back to life. And that's the good news of the gospel, right? Because Jesus lives, we also can live. And that, as followers of Jesus, is what we are supposed to manage and steward. Then in verse 2, it says, it is required in stewards that one be found, what's the word? Faithful. That's the part of the definition of biblical stewardship, right? Faithfully manage all that God has entrusted to us so we can advance His kingdom for the glory of God. First Peter, then Paul, Peter expounds on this, as each one has received a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've been given, we need to minister to one another as good, there's the word again, right? Stewards of the grace of God. Again, speaking of the gospel message, as Stephen even already quoted from Ephesians today, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so as followers of Jesus, we want to manage everything that God has entrusted to us. Why? So we can advance His kingdom for His glory. All right, so I want you to understand that. Now, the next slide just kind of has the five things out. There should be on your sermon outline as well. Just illustrating, like, this is our entire life. It's not just my money. It's not just my time. It's just not my resources. Everything that God has entrusted to me, my entire life, should be surrendered and managed for his kingdom and his glory. All right, we looked at this last week, and this is the last thing of review, all right? Three aspects of a steward. A steward oversees what belongs to another. A steward carries authority to manage what he has been entrusted with. And a steward is responsible. In other words, he or she will give an account. We're going to give an account to the Lord. When Carlos preached 2 weeks ago in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents, that was what it was explaining. That God has entrusted us with the gospel, and he wants us to use everything he's given to us, all of our resources, our time, talent, treasure, temple, testimony, right? Why? To advance his kingdom for his glory. And one day, you will stand before the Lord and you will give an account. Were you a faithful manager of what God has entrusted you in order to advance the kingdom for his glory? Have I said that a few times this morning? I want you to get that. Here's the reason that we want to manage well what God has entrusted to us, to advance his kingdom for his glory. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, I think we're going to look at this passage of scripture, and we're really going to kind of focus in on this morning on the idea of how do we manage our money, or going back to the T words is treasure. Paul is an experienced, mature believer. He's writing to a younger, not so mature believer, Timothy. Timothy pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he's trying to warn him specifically in this passage about greediness, about being greedy, or godliness. There's going to be this contrast that we see. All right, we're going to pick up in verse number 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness. That word is going to continue to show up. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. If you want to know what all that means, come back Wednesday night at 6:30 and we'll kind of dig into that a little more. All right. Verse 5, useless wranglings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who, supposing that godliness is a means of gain. Okay, and what Paul is saying, there are people that are, I would say, pretending, but there are people who are exploiting the gospel for financial gain, right? Do we see that in our culture today? Yes or no? Yeah, we won't dig into that. But he says, those kind of people, from such withdraw yourself. Don't have any part of only pretending or wanting to be godly because, well, you'll get rich. Okay, verse number 6. Now, here's the word again, right? We're going to see this often. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So you see the contrast between verse 5 and 6. 5 talks about being greedy, and verse number 6 talks about being content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. I heard this statement this week. It says, your treasure will leave you, or you will leave your treasure. Right, think about as I keep reading. Verse number 8, and having food and clothing, with these things be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money, key word, the love of money. Money's not wrong, okay? But the love, the pursuit of money, is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have even strayed from their faith in their greediness. So again, we're seeing this contrast between greediness and godliness. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Here's the word again. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. Having confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed only and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Then verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age. Now, I'll pause real quick, and I don't have a lot of time to unpack this, but if you have the sermon outlines on the right side there of the sermon outline, it shows you where you would land on the world's poverty level. I heard a statistic this week that the bottom 5% of wealth earners in America, all right, the poorest 5% of the people in America are richer, more wealthy than 69% of the rest of the world. Okay, so when I read the statement, command those who are rich, your probably assumption is Paul is speaking to someone else. And I'm telling you, you're wrong. He's speaking to you. If you got out of bed and turned a light on today, you're rich compared to the world. Okay? We're sitting in an air conditioned with padded pews. You're rich. Okay? Can we agree with that? All right. Just for clarification. So, command those who are rich. Who's rich? It's you and me. Not to be haughty, nor to trust. Some translations say hope, but don't trust in uncertain riches. But trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay a hold on eternal life. And so what I want us to do today is, here's what I believe about you. I believe, and I believe this about most people, I believe that you probably... So one of the core values of Hallmark Church is radical generosity. And I believe about you that you would love to be generous. Like it's in your nature, it's in your heart. Like you would love to be generous. I'm kind of looking and observing. I don't know. I thought you might be like, yeah, that's me. Maybe you're not. I don't know. How many of you would love to be more generous? All right? Most of you, all right? How many of you are more like the Scrooge and you're... One did raise his hand. It was my father-in-law, actually. I will have no further comment. I'm just speaking the truth. But here's what I think. I think that I would love to be more generous. It's in my heart. I would, when I see a need, I want to meet the need. But then there's also that cynical part of me too. Right? Can you identify with that as well? But here's what I believe in America and in the American church. I believe the biggest hindrance to generosity is the way we've managed our money. And I think probably, I know this statistically in our culture, is that because we have mismanaged our money, that many of us, and I'm not going to say us because I'm not, but many of you, many of the world are in debt. And what is the main cause of debt in America is exactly what Paul is talking about. It's discontentment. Because we are not content, for many people, not everyone, some people have tragedy or medical things and there's reasons and beyond their control they have debt, and I understand that, but for the most of America, we are swimming and drowning in consumer debt, and because of our debt, we can't be generous. We haven't managed our money. And remember, what's the goal of managing my resources and my time and all of that? Remember, it's the goal here is not to advance the church. It's to advance his kingdom for his glory. And so what I want to do this morning, just kind of from the lens of our culture and how we view debt, what if we freed ourselves up of debt and it would allow us and give us more capacity to be generous? It would also allow us to walk in obedience as we manage our resources to advance his kingdom for the glory of God. Let me share with you a few statistics about giving in America. And again, I would say one of the biggest reasons that giving is where it's at is because people haven't managed their money well. All right, do you realize, and this is a statistic I found that says only 5% of churchgoers actually tithe. Now, that may shock you, but to be honest, this is the highest percentage that I've ever found. Most of them say between 2 and 4%. So I'm trying to be generous here. 5% of churchgoers tithe. Look at the second column, average giving per person. The average giving amount per churches, this is not our church, this is just churches in America, is $17 a week, which comes out to $73 a month, which comes out to $884 a year. I just want you to kind of think through those numbers, right? And again, we're talking about managing our money. Why? So we can advance the kingdom for his glory. Now, the next slide has debt. So again, this is where I would come up just by basic statistics on what I think about what it says. So this is a 21, 22, and 23. The bottom line, total average balance, $104,000 is what the average person is indebted in America. If you go up a few lines, right, the credit card, $6,500. Retail card, $1,100. Personal loan, $19,000. All this consumer debt that is creating a culture of, well, we're drowning. I would like to say swimming, but we're really drowning. We can also see that this is not just individuals in America. Don't you see this in our country? Well, let's just print some more money and get a little more debt, and that should freak you out a little bit, just to be honest with you, okay? I'm gonna let that sit and move on. We're talking personally for us. Debt. So based on these statistics, on the average giver of America was $884. I started trying to calculate. I was just curious this week. I wonder how much the average person that's in debt, I wonder how much just on their credit cards, how much interest they pay on their credit cards. Here's the number that I came up with. $1,657 is what the average American pays a year in interest on their credit card. In other words, they're throwing away $1,657. That's a lot of money, right? How many of you would like me to hand you $1,657 today? Can I get an amen? All right. Who raised their hand first? I'm just kidding. I knew I could get you to the altar if I could. So this week I was in my office. I was calculating some numbers. I was, you know, Googling and ChatGPT and all this, trying to figure this out because I'm not real smart. And it hit me. In fact, I kind of ran out into the outer office and said, Matt and Joy, you got to listen to this. The average American spends $1,600 on interest on a credit card per year. But the average American gives $884 to the church every year. And it just, that was a weight. That means the average person gives twice as much to their interest payment as they do to the Lord. And I think what a poor job that we as spiritual leaders must have done to train our people to manage their money. Why? to advance the kingdom for his glory. That we, on average, spend twice as much a year on interest. What are we building with that interest? The bank's building. We're investing more in the building of the bank than we are the building of his kingdom. I don't know about you, but that was a weight. Here's what I want you to know also on your sermon outline. If you're struggling with a debt, in a few weeks, September 25th, or maybe you just want to learn how to manage your money a little better, Pastor Matt, our administrative pastor, he's going to be facilitating financial peace class, right? The top QR code there, if you scan that with your phone, you can find your way to the events page, financial peace. I'm thankful. Financial peace. My wife and I took that 15 years ago, maybe longer, 18 years ago. And really, since we took that class and the principles that we learned and like the fire we got lit under us, is we haven't had any credit card debt since then. Because like we woke up, right? We want to honor God with our finances. So it's a resource if you would like that. So I want to give you three principles of managing your money. Okay, three principles found in this. We're going to walk back through the text. The first one is this, all right? And we're going to spend most of our time on the first one, all right? So the first thing you got to do is deal with your heart, right? This is a heart issue. What does verse number 10 say? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You realize Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven or hell? And the reason I believe that Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven or hell is because I believe Jesus understood, Jesus knew that the greatest competitor for your heart that he would have is money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to know what you love? You don't want to know what you're passionate about? Where do you spend your money? I want you to think about this week. What is the greatest expense or outgoing budget item in your monthly budget? What are the top five outgoing budget items in your budget? Because where our money goes reveals what we actually are most passionate about. Again, as I mentioned, it's been 15 or 18 years ago when Joy and I went through financial peace. And since that time, we've been striving. We haven't been perfect. We've been striving that our number one budget item of our outgoing expenses every month would be what we give to the Lord. Because it reveals where my heart is. Not only does it reveal where my heart follows my money. And if I'm investing in something, I'm much more passionate about it. So you think in your own life. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Luke chapter 16, he said, you can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one or love the other. And then he goes on to clarify specifically, you can't serve God and money. One of them is your master, is what Jesus is saying. Which is your master? Who's your boss? Who has your heart? Deal with your heart. The first thing you got to do is ask the question, what do you love? Follow the money trail. It'll tell you what you love, okay? I'm not going to do that for you. You do that. The second question, where is your trust? Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It seems pretty clear Paul is saying here, right? Can we think of the teachings of Jesus? Either God's your money, or God is your God, or your money is your money, your God. I can't think. One of the two, right? I mean, look at the way it's worded here. Which one has your trust? Are you trusting, as I mentioned earlier, one of the other translations said, not trust, but hope? Is your hope, is your trust in your money? Or is it in God? Which one is trustworthy? Just think of the words that used in verses 13 through 16 to describe God. He gives life to all things. Jesus is returning. Oh, wait, we're going to give an account. Verse 14, he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 16, he lives forever and has everlasting power. That's the description of God given in these few short verses. And then verse 17, he says, which are you going to trust? God, the living God, or money? This is kind of what we talked about a few weeks ago in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Which one has your trust? Let me give you another comparison. We talk about money versus God. Who has my trust? Who has my hope? Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Here's the word, right? Be content. Discontentment leads to all these other things. Be content with what you have. For he himself, God has said, Hebrews 13, 5. What is the last line? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is God trustworthy, yes or no? Well, let's look at the flip side of that. Proverbs 23, 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. How many of you experienced your money flying away? All right? I don't think we have to expound on that, right? So who has my trust? The God who will never leave me or forsake me and has the power and is eternal, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is returning for me one day? Or is my trust in my money that's going to have wings fly away? Right? What did I say earlier? One or two things are going to happen with all your money. You're either going to leave your treasure or your treasure is going to leave you. Right? So why wouldn't I trust in the God who will never leave me or forsake me? Who Ephesians said has sealed me until the day of redemption. Where's your trust? The next one is, I think this is a foundational thought here. In fact, a few weeks ago when our student pastor Carlos talked from Matthew 25, his first point, if I remember right, was God is a wise giver. I don't want you to answer this question, but I want you just to think about it, your response. Just think through this. Do you view God as generous? And what is your answer to that, I wonder? Because if you view God as generous with you, you will be generous with God. If you view God as stingy, in turn, you will be what? You'll be stingy with God. God is generous. This is really a gospel thought here. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in present age not to be haughty, nor trust in certain riches. Trust in living God. And what does it say? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. This points us to the gospel. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he what? God so loved the world, he what? His only son, that whoever believes in him, he will not perish, but have everlasting life. Nathan read from Colossians 2 earlier. And basically the summary of that is, you and I owed a debt we could not pay. But God paid a debt he didn't owe so that we could have eternal life. Do you view God as generous towards you? The reality is, in fact, I usually send out all my sermon notes to all of our adult leaders and connect group leaders on Wednesdays when I'm done with it so that they can kind of study, and they're going to talk about it in their connect group here in a moment. And one of them responded back and said, I heard a preacher say many years ago, you can't outgive God. How many of you heard that before? You can't outgive God. How many of you experienced it? Again, if you view God as generous, you'll be generous. If you view God as stingy, well, you'll probably be stingy. What do you love? Where's your trust? God is generous. Do you really see him that way? And the next one, focus on eternity. Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. These echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. What did he say? Verse 19, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Like I said, your treasure will either leave you or you will leave your treasure. That's what Jesus is saying here. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is Jesus saying? He's saying here, let me just summarize it quickly for you. What he's saying is if your eye is good and full of light, what is he saying? It means you have an eternal perspective. That you view your money as a resource God has given you for you to manage so that you can do what? Advance the kingdom for his glory. But if your eye is not good and it is dark, then you view your money and what you have temporarily. It echoes what we talked about last week in Luke chapter number 10. Remember what we summarized last week with the Good Samaritan, the thief, his attitude was, what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. The religious people who walked by on the other side, what was their attitude? What's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. And the Good Samaritan who knelt down and gave everything he had said, what's mine is yours and I'm going to give it. If I have an eternal perspective, it will impact the way I manage the resources God has given to me. The last one under my heart is flee temptation. You, O man of God, flee these things. An easy way to remember that is flee greed. That's what we're talking about, right? Contentment or greed. Godliness and contentment or greed. Flee the greed, all right? But pursue God. All right, number two. I told you we're going to take a lot longer on the first one, all right? Principles of managing money. Deal with your heart, number one. Number two, debt is always the master. What does that mean? Proverbs says, 22:7, the rich rules over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. When you choose to go into debt, you are choosing for someone to be your Lord. Is the Lord your Lord, or is your lender your Lord? Well, according to Scripture, your lender is your Lord. And according to Jesus, you can't serve two masters. You see the conflict of interest here? It's all about my heart. So you just have to know the reality is, if I choose to go into debt, I'm a slave to the lender. Again, let me kind of preface this. I would say most of this I'm talking about is consumer debt, right? This consumer debt. And one of the ways that you could determine whether, there's a lot of ways, let me give you a brief one, that you can determine whether this debt is good or not, is this asset going to appreciate or depreciate? If it's going to appreciate, well, it's not really debt then, is it? All right? Just principles here. There's a lot more if you'll come to financial peace, all right? All right. What should you do if you're in debt? Proverbs 6:5 says, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Flee debt. It's what Paul said. Flee these things. Do everything you can. When our kids were little and we were going through financial peace, you know one of the words they hated? Well, they hated us to say financial peace or Dave Ramsey. Because you know what that meant? We're not stopping by the restaurant that you want because it's not in the budget. They hated that. And in fact, when they got into high school, you know what class we made them take? Financial peace. And do you think they loved it? No. But they learned it, right? We want to manage our money. Why? So we can advance the kingdom for his glory. Debt is always the master. Number three, quickly, consider the cost. financial term called opportunity cost. I'll give you the official definition. Opportunity cost is the value of the next best alternative. When a decision is made, it's what's given up. Right? In other words, every decision you make financially, everything you say yes to, there is something else you are saying what to. No. I can't do this because I've already done this. Right? I remember when I was a kid and I had saved up money for vacation. We're taking the long road trip. Remember the days of the long road trips? And we had an old station wagon and, you know, I would be in the floor, my brother would be in the seat, and then this was before the station wagon, and then someone would be in the window. How many of you remember those days? Three of us just stacked in there, and then your dad slams on the brake, and everyone's now on the floor, right? But I'd saved all this money. We stopped at this gas station, and I had, I don't know, 20 bucks or something, which was a lot as a, you know, 10-year-old kid, and I saw this thing, and it had all these shiny silver coins in it, and it had this tray that just went back and forth. Back and forth. You guys know what I'm talking about? I dropped my quarter in there and I won four quarters. And I put it in my pocket and I walked away. No, I didn't. Wow. I worked all summer for this 10 or 20 bucks and it took me 3 seconds to get a dollar. Thank you, Jesus, right? You know what I did before we left the gas station that day? I had $0. Poor John, right? But I made a decision, right? Because I spent all my money there, the cost was the rest of the vacation. I was trying to bum money off my twin brother and my sister. Do you think they were generous to me? Heck no. In your finances, is it possible that what you have said yes to is keeping you from saying yes to something else? If there's not margin in your budget because you have spent up to here, this is an old statistic. I didn't even look it up. It's at least 10 years old, but Dave Ramsey used to say that the average American spends $1.14 for every dollar they make. That doesn't make sense, right? You get it? We're up to here in debt. But let's just pause for a moment. Let's think about this not from a personal perspective. I hope you are applying this personally. Let's think about this as a church. This January, Pastor Matt, our administrative pastor, as he does every last Sunday of January, he stands up here, he gives you the financial report. Here's the expenses of 2023. Here's where all the money went. There'll be a pie graph up here and you can look at it. But Matt would get over it. And I remember Matt saying he said, "Now listen, we have debt. And wouldn't it be great if we paid off our debt?" I'm going to ask you the same thing. He asked you this back in January. Wouldn't it be great if we could pay off our debt? And you know what you guys did last January? Maybe Matt was better at it than me, but you know what you guys did? I thought you guys were going to give him a standing ovation because you were that excited about paying off the debt. And you know what Matt's action step for you was on January? Does anybody remember? He said, pray about it. Pray about it. Now, I'll give you the numbers from our 2023 expenses, okay? Again, one of the core values of Hallmark is radical generosity. You're going to see this when I give you the numbers. You can write it down if you would like. Our biggest expenditure every year is missions. 34% of our budget last year went to missions. That's pretty awesome. I've never seen a church like that before. 34%. And about 75% of that total dollar amount, I think last year, I should have written this down, that would have represented between $700,000 and $750,000. Okay? And 75% of that went overseas to foreign missions. 25% of that stayed local in school outreaches, our community outreaches. 34% of our budget. That's something to celebrate, right? Our personnel budget, 30%. Okay, and just some of you probably haven't looked at a lot of church budgets, but the average church budget for a church our size with our church budget, most of them personnel would be 50 to 60% of the budget. Okay, ours is, what did I say, 30.7%. Why is that? Because we've made a decision that this percentage is going to missions. And when you put money over here, there's money you can't put where? Over there, right? That's the opportunity cost. And we've just chosen that it's more important to invest in missions for the sake of the gospel, right? To advance his kingdom for his glory. All right? The third biggest percentage in our budget is our facility and maintenance. Okay? You could summarize that in two words. Our mortgage and the maintenance of the buildings, right? Mortgage and maintenance is almost, it's 22.9%. 23% of our budget goes to that. Do you realize that our student ministry budget equals 1% of our entire budget? Kids ministry, 1%. Young adults and adults, 1%. Outreach is like 3%. Because our building and maintenance, our debt, right? We're talking about dumping debt today, right? Personally, but what about for as a church? Because 23% of our budget goes to mortgage and maintenance, well, there's an opportunity cost in there. Remember 2 weeks ago when I think there were 7 students that got up here and they shared what God was doing in their life through camp and missions trips? Wasn't that amazing? Amy, even the video kind of highlighted that today. 2 weeks ago also, Allison got up and she shared about all God was doing in kids ministry this summer and Bible school and all those things, and it was exciting to celebrate. And I couldn't help but think, how many more students could go to camp? Or how many more kids could come to Bible school if our budget for those line items wasn't 1%? What if we could double that? What if 2%? What if 4%? Whatever that is, what if we could do more to reach our community and the world? Do you guys want to reach more people with the gospel? We'll see how many people you invite to Friend Day, I guess. But just think for a moment. If we as a church could get rid of our debt, how much more we could give to advance the kingdom for his glory. Now I want you to also think of that in your own life. If you managed your money wiser, how much more could you do to advance the kingdom for his glory? That's where Paul ends this. Just look at this and I'll be done. Verse number 18. So if we would manage, and I think let's expound this beyond our treasure. If we would manage our time, our talent, our treasure, our temple, and our testimony in a God-honoring way, verse 18 would be much easier for all of us. What does it say? Let them do good. There's three things. They may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. For me, for you, can we decide, Lord, give me wisdom to manage my time, my talent, my treasure, my temple, my testimony. Why? So I can advance the kingdom for his glory. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? And I want you just to kind of sit in the quiet for a moment and wrestle with that. Lord, reveal to me an area in which I'm not managing well. Lord, I started off by saying, I believe that you all want to be more generous. I believe truly that you want to advance the kingdom for his glory. But what's getting in the way of that? The way you manage your time? Your testimony? What's getting in the way of you really saying, I'm all in for God? And God, I'm yours. I want to manage what you've given and entrusted to me so that we can advance the kingdom for his glory. Would you stand with me as I pray? God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your generosity to us. Lord, may we be reminded here of how generous you've been to us, and may it just explode out of our lives, Lord, in all areas of our life, that we would be generous to you, ready to do good works, ready to give, willing to share. We're going to close the service in a time of worship through music. As always, if you want to come and pray, maybe God said, hey, here's God's giving you a nudge. Here's an area that you could work on. Just come have a conversation with the Lord. If you want to just sit at your seat and pray, that's fine. Let's worship through music today.